all-time best sellers is the Bible. If you have your Bible this morning, why don't you just take it in your hand and just kind of hold it up. You see your Bibles. Now, keep your Bible up if you own another copy. If you own at least two copies of the Bible, keep that Bible up. If you possess at least three copies, keep that Bible up. Four. Five. Six. This isn't a contest, by the way. Seven. It's just amazing when you think about it how many Bibles there are in this country today. I read that 92% of American households own at least one Bible. The average own three. There was a Gallup survey that showed that fewer than half of the Americans, though, can tell you the first book of the Bible. The man after whom our city is named, Horace Greeley, once said this: "It is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people." Isn't that interesting? It is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people. What is happening in our country today is this: we are becoming enslaved. What does that tell you about people and reading their Bible if what Greeley said was true? We are today becoming mentally and socially enslaved. I would dare say that we are not a Bible-reading people. I'm not talking necessarily about those of you here, but in our society as a whole. You've got people who are distributing Bibles, giving Bibles out. The Gideons are distributing Bibles, and that's fine. But folks, the problem in our country is not that people don't have Bibles. The problem is people aren't reading the Bibles that they have. And if they are, they are abusing it, mistreating it, and taking everything out of context and saying, well, that applies to you, but it doesn't apply to me, or none of that applies to me. There's an account in the Bible, we read it this morning, where a discovery was made. I find this kind of interesting that, you know, Josiah sends these men into the temple to start repairing the temple, and in the temple they make a discovery. Hey, we found a Bible! This is during the reign of King Josiah. Now, his grandfather was King Manasseh. Good or bad king? Horrible king. And then his son Ammon. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Ammon, his son, reigned for 2 years. Then you get to Josiah, who begins to reign at the age of 8. Boy, coming from a father like that, he doesn't have much of a chance, does he? Or a grandfather and a father like he had, both of whom did all kinds of evil in the sight of the Lord. The discovery he made literally transformed the nation, totally changed it from an idol-worshipping pagan nation to a God-fearing nation because of the leader, Josiah. In fact, you can read about this. Look at 2 Kings 23. We stopped at chapter 22. Go to 2 Kings 23. Look at verse 25. "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." He was a unique king. What brought about this transformation? The same thing that will bring that transformation about today. The same thing that will tell us, you know what, that godliness and being godly and being a man of God is not by accident. If you find somebody who's really serving the Lord, that's not by accident. I find three simple steps to the genuine change that took place in Josiah's land in his day that demonstrate the powerful influence of the Word of God. There's a parallel account given in 2 Chronicles 34, and I'm going to have you turn to that passage at times throughout this message. But three simple steps to genuine change that demonstrate the powerful influence of God's Word. Let's look at the first step. It's found in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Before I give you the point, let me read it. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. Now note, the context of chapter 22, we just read chapter 22. They discovered the Bible. They discovered the book of the law. The prophetess says, Josiah, God is going to accomplish what He said He's going to accomplish, but not in your day. Because you have been tender-hearted and you have humbled yourself. It's not going to happen in your day. So here's the result in chapter 23. Here's an 8-year-old king, and he sins, and they gather unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Here's the first step. It's restoration. Restoration is the act of bringing something back into existence or use, bringing back to an original condition. If you would go back to chapter 21 sometime and read what Manasseh had done to this land, it's sickening. There's some restoration that needs to take place. There may need to be some restoration that needs to be taken place with some people under the sound of my voice. You know, there was a time when you really served the Lord, when you really had a heart for Him, when you were really dedicated to Him, you were really committed to doing His work, and, you know, things have kind of lapsed a little bit, and some restoration work needs to be taking place. It's interesting to take something and restore it. To take an old automobile that's just junked out and to have somebody fix that car up and put it back into its original condition. That's a beautiful thing to see. That's what we do with cars sometimes. It's interesting when you have somebody who goes into a house and this house is so run down because of the previous occupants. And they go in and they fix this place up and it's almost brand new. They've done a work of restoration. But it's much more amazing when there's a life that's fallen apart and God does a work of restoration in that life. How many times do you sometimes think, I wish I could start things over? You know what, if I could go back, I'd do things a lot differently. The restoration has to take place in proper sequence, though. There's two things I want you to note about this restoration. First of all, there must be a restoration of God's law. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 22 again. We've already read it. Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I say that there must first be a restoration of God's law in the sense that we bring it back into use. Not that you need to find it in your house. Maybe you do need to find it in your house. Maybe you can't keep track of your Bible. But for those of us here, I'm sure that you know where your Bible is, and there needs to be a restoration of bringing it back into use. King Josiah, in chapter 22, orders repairs to be done to the temple. We read that. They discover the book of the law. The copy of the law was found in the temple. The temple had been neglected. I find it interesting that when I... Christian neglects the house of the Lord. You know what's going on at the same time? He's not reading his Bible, I'll guarantee you that. And when they had neglected the house of the Lord, his word had been neglected too. It amazes me when we have first-time visitors how many don't even bring a Bible. Because that's not what church is about anymore. Church is to come in and to sit back and be entertained. It amazes me. I go to visit some churches sometimes and the people that will sit beside me, believers, will sit there and they don't even have a Bible. I'm telling you, folks, we're in a mess today because we have neglected God's Word. And it's even times when people ask to turn to a certain passage, they stare off into space while everybody else is turning to the passage. But the fact that a copy of the Scriptures was actually in the temple was of no value. Somewhere along the line, it had ceased to be read, so that in a sense, it soon ceased to exist. Here's an opportunity for you to turn to a different passage. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want you to note what took place when Moses was challenging the people of Israel before they went into the land. He said, now this is what the king needs to do. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. We know about the verses prior to this. He shouldn't multiply horses. He should not multiply wives. But note what it says in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17:18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Apparently this practice had ceased, hadn't it? They couldn't even find it. They didn't even have a copy of the law. Every king who came to the throne was supposed to have his own personal copy written. Do you think you might know the Bible if you would handwrite it? I've thought of that sometimes, of, you know, sometimes just writing out the Bible. How long would that take? Hey, these kings, they were to take a copy and they were to make a personal copy for themselves. That had ceased to happen. But not only the kings, go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Here's what the people were supposed to do. Here's what was supposed to take place every 7 years. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land which ye go over to Jordan to possess it. For as long as you live, every seventh year, you get everybody together and you read in their hearing this book of the law. Apparently that had ceased because nobody owns a copy by the time you get to 2 Kings chapter 22. They can't find one. All across America, you've got many, many Bibles in homes. And people are often proud to have a Bible or to have many Bibles. But folks, the fact that you simply own a Bible has no merit. Having a collection of words on paper, bound together, does no good until it is allowed entrance into your heart. Hey, how good is a printed copy of the Constitution today? How good is it when people don't even read it? How good is that steak on the grill that you don't eat? Or that milk in the bottle that you don't drink? How good is it for you to have a copy of the Word of God if you never read it, if it never takes part in your life? The psalmist said, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. These people found the Word of God. And folks, we need to find our Bibles again. The reason some people can't find their Bibles on Sunday for church is because they haven't seen it all week. There must first be a restoration of God's law. Secondly, there must be a restoration of God's man. You read this in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 to 13. Josiah humbles himself. He rents his clothes, and you get to verse 19, and his heart is tender. He's humble before God. What I'm talking about here is there must be a restoration of God's man, your life, in the sense that it is brought back into its original condition. When God's word is returned to use, we can begin the process of returning ourselves to our original condition. I'm not talking about our sinful condition, but the condition that God meant for us when He created us, to be in fellowship with Him. That takes place when God's word is not only discovered, but it is used in every person's life. Hey, when Josiah heard God's word, it had a transforming effect. Shaphan the scribe also read it. Chapter 22, verse 8. He read it. What was the result in Shaphan's life? He didn't do what the king did. He simply brought it to the king. What's the difference between Shaphan and Josiah? It's the attitude of the reader. Josiah rents his clothes. Shaphan simply delivers this book and says, "Hey, I found a book. I read it. You need to read it too." One made application. That was Josiah. How is it some people can hear or read God's word and be indifferent? And other people at the same time can be affected by it. It's the soil of the heart. Some have become hard, others soft and pliable. Some, when they see themselves in the light of God's word, they immediately change. That was David, by the way. David was not a perfect man, but David was a humble man. And when his sin was pointed out, he would immediately repent. Josiah began the process of restoration. He compared himself to the standard. The standard was the book of the law. And he changed. Change takes place when you were born again. When you were initially restored. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's that change that takes place. If every day I am comparing myself to the standard of God's word, and if every day I change accordingly, where am I going to be a year from now if I'm doing that every day? I'll be in the right place. I've got to constantly be checking myself against God's word. Constantly checking myself. Suppose you want to fly to Baltimore, and I say that because I know Ed goes back and forth to Baltimore quite a bit. And let's say that Ed takes off, and you know he's got to get to Baltimore, and as the plane takes off, the captain is checking the instruments on takeoff, and he does so for the first few minutes of his flight, and then the captain gets distracted. He quits checking the instruments. And 2 hours later, he finds out, man, we're close to Atlanta. We're almost out of fuel. We're going to have to land in Atlanta. What happened? You know what the pilots are constantly doing is checking their instruments. Where are we? Oh, we're a little off path. Oh, hey, we need to get back on path. Constantly checking the instruments. Not so much maybe today with all the technology where it's happening automatically. But maybe in years gone by, you know, you've got to constantly check. Where are you in your Christian life? Are you constantly checking yourself? You say, well, I want to be in such and such. I want to be in this place a year from now as a Christian. Well, then are you constantly checking yourself against the standard as you get there? I have got to daily compare myself to the standard of God's word and change accordingly. Go with me to Joshua chapter 23. Moses gave his directions there that we read in Deuteronomy. Now Joshua chapter 23, they've come into the land. Joshua 23 verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is Joshua now before he dies. And he says that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. By the way, have you noticed how many times we've read this morning about not turning aside to the left or to the right? Staying on a straight path. This is at least the third time we've read this. Verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, that these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Cleave. Folks, staying true to God is no accident. It does not happen by accident. It requires resolve, clinging to God, not seeing how much you can neglect Him and still remain right, but clinging to Him. And that brings us to our second point. The first step is restoration, but the second point is resolution, resolve. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. We read the first two verses. Now I'm going to read the third. I want you to see this king's resolve. 2 Kings 23 verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So here's this king who makes this resolution. By the way, don't you wish you could make one resolution that would encompass all others? Here's the one. Here's this personal covenant that he makes. It's a pledge. It's a resolution, if you will. It says there in verse 3, and the king made a covenant before the Lord. But it says he stood by a pillar. Why stand by the pillar? What is the significance of his standing by the pillar? I think it's so he'll remember that place. How many times in the Old Testament do you read of men coming to a place and making a monument when they met God there? Do you read about that when Abraham gets to Bethel and Jacob gets to Bethel, and you see other men, when they get to a certain place and they really meet God, they set up a pile of stones. And I want to remember this. Josiah stands by a pillar. And it's noted so that he'll never forget this. So then when you walk by that pillar, you know what Josiah is thinking? It's probably a pillar he had to walk by all the time. A pillar in the temple of God. He'd walk by that pillar and say, you know what, this is the place where I made a covenant with God. The next day, this is the place I made that covenant with God. The next day, this is the place where I made a covenant before God. What was the impetus for this covenant? He saw himself and he saw others in the light of God's word. And his resolution had to do with, number one, his conduct, because it says to walk after the Lord. His covenant was to walk after the Lord. That's the opposite of doing your own thing. This is dependence on God. This is somebody who is not governed by their emotions. Rather than, I don't feel like such and such, rather than, I don't feel like type attitude, it's rather, you know what? As hard as this is what God would have me to do, so I will. His resolution had to do with his conduct. His resolution had to do with his observance. It goes on to say in that same verse, he made a covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments. There's that word to keep, and that expands upon that phrase to walk after the Lord. To keep is the same root word that you're going to find in verse 4, translated keepers. There were men who were keepers. To guard, to exercise great care over. Observance, folks, is not by accident. It requires personal discipline. It requires continuous resolve. To keep what? To observe what? Three things are mentioned. Have you ever noticed that these three things sometimes happen together? Hiram in verse 3, it says to keep, number one, his commandments. Number two, and his? And number three, his? Have you ever noticed those three coming together? His commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. What is this? Why are all three mentioned? Aren't they all synonyms? They are synonyms. But each with a different emphasis. When it says to keep his commandments, that's the same word used for the Ten Commandments. In search of the meaning to life, The conclusion of Solomon was this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Anyone who keeps God's commandments will not say what Solomon said all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, where he would say, you know, all is vanity. Living for God is vanity. No, when you keep God's commandments, you're going to realize, you know what, there's purpose. There's the first one. There's the second one, His testimonies. Testimonies have to do with commandments, but there's an emphasis on the warnings that are involved in the commandments. Go back to 2 Kings 17. We're going to see this word used again. In 2 Kings chapter 17, referring to the northern kingdom in verse 15, it says, "And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them." Go to verse 18. "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." They didn't heed the warnings. That's the word testimonies. An emphasis on the warnings. Back to 2 Kings 23:3. What's the third one? His statutes. To keep His statutes. This is an emphasis on the legal aspect of God's commandments. Statutes are also translated customs, culture. And perhaps the idea is to emphasize God's customs, God's culture. People today argue about culture. Well, that's just a different culture. You've got to understand the culture. No, how about understanding God's Word so that the culture changes according to God's Word? It's like when you visit a foreign country. You know, you expect visitors here to the United States to adapt to our customs. Well, when you go overseas, you do the same thing. Sometimes it's pretty hard to do. Sometimes the food is just really culturally impossible. I mean, I've never had monkey. I have no desire to. But hey, there may be a time when you go to another country where you eat the monkey. Because that's culturally the thing to do. Curry. I have no stomach for curry. That's what my brother has to put up in Sri Lanka all the time. God has customs. They're written in His Word. And I'd better adopt to His customs and do what He has. So Josiah's resolve was in his conduct to walk, in his observance to keep, and note, lastly, in his performance. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 23, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. Folks, it does you no good to make a resolution if there's no performance of the resolution. Performance. Not just being a hearer, but a doer of God's Word. That word perform is elsewhere in the Bible translated arise. Let's read it that way. To arise the words of this covenant that were written in this book. That's the performing. I get up and I do something about it. Not just sitting around discussing God's Word in Bible studies, and Bible studies are fine, but sometimes that's as far as it goes. The covenant that He makes is a commitment. He makes it public. Others follow. You'll notice in the last part of verse 3, the people stood to it. Josiah was determined to make this resolution stick, and he was willing to stick his neck out. Stood to it. By the way, that's what making a decision during an invitation is all about. Why do we invite folks to come? Because you know what? If you come, you're more likely to remember what you did that morning because people are seeing it. It's like saying, okay, folks, will you stand to this? If you're going to read your Bible so many times this year, would you stand to it? Well, why do you have to stand to it? Because if you stand to it, you know people are watching, and it makes you commit yourself to it. Stand by a pillar like Josiah did. The first step is restoration. The second step is resolution. And then comes reformation. Look at verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. You read the rest of this chapter. And everything that takes place, he does so much reformation. I mean, things change in this country. It's all summarized in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 33, if you ever want to read that. That's the goal of resolution. It's reformation. It's change. Note what it says. He made all that were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Go with me. Let's just go to 2 Chronicles 34. Because that's where this is written. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. Wow, what a change. Reformations. And made all that were present in Israel. Notice, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. He made them do it. He made them do it. He didn't give them the option. He had taken away all other options of idolatry. You say, well, he forced them to do it. That's not good. Why not? Why is it not right for a leader to force people to do what's right? Have you ever heard people today say, you're forcing your morality upon me? And you may have taken the bait on that one. Say, well, that's right. I can't force my morality on somebody else. Why can't you? Do the policemen force their morality on you when you drive on the interstate? Is the government forcing their morality upon you when they make you pay taxes? Or when they make you observe any law? Are they forcing their morality upon you? Of course they are. And in many cases, what happens is when we don't force morality upon other people, you're going to have immorality forced upon you. Is immorality being forced upon us today? That's because we haven't been holding to the morality. And saying, you know what, there ought to be a law against homosexuality. There ought to be a law against this. There's laws against murder. There's laws against this. Why can't there be laws against, there's laws against incest. There's laws against pedophilia. And they say, well, when you make a law against abortion, you're forcing your morality upon me. Well, then let's take all the laws about murder out too. Because that's forcing somebody's morality on somebody. Here's the point, folks. Josiah makes the people do it. If one king by the name of Manasseh can create conditions conducive to sinning, why can't another king like Josiah create conditions conducive to living for God? That's the hypocrisy of liberalism. Don't force your morality on me while at the whole time they're forcing their immorality upon you. It's the same attitude that's being adopted by Christian young people. In the home. Well, Mom and Dad, don't make me do anything. Why not? Yeah, you're going to do this. This is the way it's going to be. And then when you get to college, well, don't force any rules on me. Why not? Well, I'm an adult now. Good, then you'll understand why you need to live up to these rules. But you're finding out today in college, Christian colleges, kids don't want to live up to the standards. Well, I'm an adult now. No, you're not. Here's what you're going to do. They go into the military and they allow the military to force their standards upon them because I know I'm being disciplined and trained for infantry and for going out to a war. Well, listen, you need to understand you're being trained to go out and fight the Christian battle. These reforms with Josiah began while he was yet young. I think earlier I said when he was 8. These reforms began when he was 16. 2 Chronicles 34:3. He was a teenager. Sweet 16 Josiah. And he probably didn't seem so sweet to people. You don't have to wait until you're an adult to start living for the Lord. That's what that tells me. The time is to begin right now before you make mistakes which can't be corrected. He burned idols. Look at verse 4 of 2 Kings 23. Verse 5, he removed idolatrous priests. Verse 7, he destroyed the houses of the Sodomites. Verse 21, he reinstated the observance of the Passover. Verse 24, he removed witchcraft. He removed psychics. He removed all things that had to do with the occult. And he demanded that the people do the same thing. Let me ask you something. What kind of reforms need to take place in your life? Is there some habit, some life-dominating sin that you need to see changed? Is there a reform that needs to take place in your devotions? Where you need to be a leader? Being more faithful in your church attendance? Being more involved? What kind of reforms need to take place in your life? As Josiah, folks, we need to find the Word of God and restore it in our lives. That's restoration. And then we can make our resolutions stick. And then we will see change, reformation. Godliness is no accident. Godliness doesn't happen by chance. It happens on purpose. When you take the Word of God and you allow it to change you, as it did this young man, and this young man had an effect on others. And you will too. Would you bow your heads?